Today, I'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and I'm reading from my favorite new version of the Bible called the Inclusive Bible. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, and after he sat down and the disciples had gathered around, Jesus began to teach them. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. As I mentioned at the end of last week's message, today we're going to be kind of combining our previous two messages for a new take, or at least I think for a lot of us, this will be a new take on this particular scripture. And the title of it is, based on the scripture, Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. Now, whether you think of Jesus as the Son of God or as a rabbi, a great teacher, or as something else altogether, one thing that should be undeniably true is that the stories that we have of who he was contain a great deal of wisdom. In some of them, he seems to be echoing great spiritual teachers from before his time, and we know that he's been echoed by the spiritual teachers that followed. Now, most scholars would agree that the Sermon on the Mount, which we just read from, is one of his core teachings, if not his best teaching. And it's where we get the term the Beatitudes, as in blessed be, the Beatitudes. It's interesting to consider then what Jesus talked about first in his greatest teaching. What was the first blessed be that he wanted to tell us all about? Well, the first blessed be is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Well, right there off the bat, that seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? I mean, being poor in spirit certainly doesn't seem like a blessing. And not only that, wouldn't the kingdom of God, wouldn't it be full of folks who are overflowing in spirit rather than poor in it? So obviously we got a little bit of work to do here. And ultimately it's going to bring us back to our contemplation for the past 2 weeks about embodying oneness. So let's start with the concept of the kingdom of heaven. Now, theologically, it's very popular, particularly in more conservative circles, to put the concept of the kingdom of heaven up in the sky somewhere, you know, heaven. That also tends to place it somewhere in the afterlife. But I have to say, I don't think that's what Jesus thought when he, at least what he thought he was talking about. For him, the kingdom of heaven was in the here and now, a very present possibility. It was what life could be like now, not what it might be like in some unknown afterlife. It was about how good and abundant this life could be, and not so much how good and abundant the next life might be. So, maybe instead of blessed are the poor, or are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, it should read more like blessed are the poor in spirit, for their lives will be good and abundant. I mean, I guess that didn't help with the whole counterintuitive thing much, though, did it? So, it may seem that way, but as we will see, moving the concept of the blessing of being poor in spirit from the next life into this life will it's going to turn out to be really important. But first, let's consider the term poor in spirit and what that might mean. You know, most folks tend to think of it as something like an engulfing depression. Being overwhelmed to the depths of your spirit, being spiritually broken, defeated. Well, there's There's certainly no blessing in that. And that's kind of just my point. There is no blessing in that. That understanding of what poor in spirit means must be either wrong or at the very least incomplete. For quite some time, the popular way to understand poor in spirit, at least in many mainline denominations, is expressed pretty well by, not surprisingly, Billy Graham, who said, Jesus said that there is a kind of spiritual poverty, one we should seek. And then he points out that Jesus told us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the Graham goes on to say, what did he mean? Simply this, Graham interprets, we must be humble in our spirits. If you put the word humble in place of the word poor, you'll understand what he meant. In other words, when we come to God, he said, we must realize our own sins and our spiritual emptiness and poverty. We must not be satisfied or proud in our hearts, thinking we don't really need God. If we are, God cannot bless us. End of this quote. Well, believe it or not, I disagree with Billy Graham. I mean, sure, replace poor with humble, and you might come to that conclusion, but if you replace poor with tired, which is an equally close meaning of the original Greek, you'll end up with something altogether different. Here's the thing, though. While I disagree that this particular teaching is a lesson of being humble, I do agree with Reverend Graham that it's ultimately is connected to recognizing what some would call sin, spiritual emptiness and poverty. I just think it has less to do with judging ourselves individually and more to do with the sins of society. And as it happens, being humble certainly will help us open our eyes to those particular issues and even our role in them. So for the past several weeks, I have mentioned Dr. Larisha Hawkins. She lost her tenured job at a conservative Christian university for deciding to stand in solidarity with the Abrahamic Muslim sisters as Islamophobia was on the rise. And what was her sin? Wearing a hijab and echoing the Pope and saying that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. As Dr. Hawkins says, suffering from a distance is not solidarity. Theoretical solidarity is not solidarity at all. You see, proximity to suffering changes us. Proximity to suffering changes us. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a greeting that the Zulu people, one of South Africa's largest ethnic groups, use. Their greeting is Sawubona, which is actually used by many people in the South, not just the Zulu. Sawubona means I see you. The culturally appropriate response is Nikhona, which means I'm here. And as I mentioned then, translating from one language to another, well, in it you can frequently lose some of the implied meaning. So a more expanded understanding is that it says, if you see me, I am here. But integral in the Zulu meaning and response is the sense that until you saw me, I didn't exist. By recognizing me, you brought me into existence. It's the spirit of Ubuntu, which means I am because you are and you are because I am. A Zulu folk saying that I told you about a couple of weeks ago actually clarifies it in saying Ubuntu, Nigamuntu, Naga, Bantu, meaning a person is a person because of other people. Suffering from a distance is not solidarity. Proximity to suffering changes us. I see you. What if poor in spirit has a meaning more like when your spirit weeps, my spirit weeps? What if poor in spirit is representing a spirit that sees the brokenness of the world so clearly that it must weep? And I also can't help but think that our ability to see the brokenness of the world requires a little bit of humility on our part, a humility that will allow us to see the roles that we may play in supporting it, and even unintentionally doing that because of our places of privilege. And then I can't help but wonder if we might understand it all the better if we drag that privilege just kicking and screaming to the places where we might not just find the least of these, the last, the left out, but where we might stand with them. After all, suffering from a distance is not solidarity, and proximity to suffering changes us. If we hope to ever truly see someone, maybe it requires more than simply looking at them with empathy from a distance, and instead requires us to stand with them in order that we might see what they see. And that brings me back to the question of how the poor in spirit might have the kingdom of God. I mentioned earlier that translating a word from one language to another can be difficult, and it can lose some meaning. Well, it turns out that the word that we ultimately get translated to blessed also, well, it kind of lost something in translation. Blessed is a reasonably good translation of the Greek word from the earlier text, but the reality is that Jesus was probably speaking Aramaic, and the word that he used here was ashrei. Unlike blessed, ashrei has a more active meaning. It means something like to set yourself on the right way for the right goal, to turn around, to become straight or righteous. It implies action, and not just any action, but action that helps right the world. So, okay, let's put this seemingly counterintuitive puzzle back together. In many ways, this is about embodying oneness. It's about understanding that when your soul weeps, my soul weeps. Sau bono, I see you. I would argue that in order to see someone, we must also see what they see. We must stand with them because proximity to suffering changes us. And then we must claim the blessing. In our new understanding, from our new perspective, with our new vision, we must pursue a kingdom where souls need not be needlessly broken, a world that holds each other up rather than pushes others out, a world where no one goes without or goes alone, a world that creates goodness and abundance for all in the here and now and not somewhere in the ever after. Suffering from a distance is not solidarity. Proximity to suffering changes us. I see you. So let me reward Jesus, as dangerous to my health as some people might think that would be. But here it goes. Blessed are those whose spirits weep for the brokenness of the world. for they will be inspired to create a better world for all people. A better world for all people. Amen. And blessed be. Let's now take a moment of reflection, prayer, meditation, whatever is best for you. This is a prayer for justice from the United Church of Christ. Pray for those who are hungry. Pray harder for those who will not feed them. Pray for those who struggle each week to pay their bills. Pray harder for the wealthy who do not care. Pray for those who are homeless. Pray harder for those who deny them shelter. Pray for the sick and lonely. Pray harder for those who will not give them comfort. Pray for those who cry out for dignity. Pray harder for those who will not listen. Pray for those who are oppressed by unjust wages and pray harder for those who exploit them. Pray for those who bear the yoke of prejudice. Pray harder for those who discriminate against them. And pray for those whose basic needs are denied. And pray harder for the public officials who cater to the greedy and ignore those bound unjustly. Amen.